Thank you, Jonathan, and thank you, band, for leading us this morning. It's a good thing, and thank you guys for sticking with us. And I've already said thank you for being here. I know it's hard on the last Sunday of the year to make your way out. So appreciate you guys being here, and I pray that this morning I can really engage you, really challenge you, and leave you with something that you can take with you for the rest of this year, for the rest of 2015 coming up, not just the rest of this year, but next year, because there's only like a couple days left of this year. Like I said, my name's Adam Licky, and I'm the student pastor here at Third Baptist, and in just a few days, it's going to be New Year's Eve. We're going to all get together with friends, at least this is our routine, and maybe play some Connect Four and eat some appetizers and hang out until midnight and ring in the new year together. And then at like 12:05, everybody's gone. You know how that goes. That's the way we do it. And if you're like me and maybe like a lot of Christians out there, you use this chance to set some resolutions and some New Year's resolutions. And that's a good thing. I think having some goals give you something to aim at is important, because if you don't have anything to aim at, you usually hit it. And so a lot of times, maybe this sounds familiar, you say, this year, I'm going to lose a little bit of weight, yeah? And maybe this year, I'm going to read the Bible more. Those two things ever come up in your resolution list? Lose a little weight, read the Bible a little bit more? Well, I know that's how I've been, and they can be hard things to keep. This morning, I want to give you a little bit of motivation. I want to address the question that really hinders some people from reading God's word. I want to ask the question, how do you know that the Bible is true? How do you really know that this is true? Now, I can't help you with the motivation for that other one, losing a little weight. You're on your own there. Maybe see the Wilcoxons. They're not here this morning, but they got the boot camp thing set up, so go see them for a little motivation on that end. But as far as how we know the Bible is true, you know, that's a very real question, and I believe it's got some very real answers. And so I want to go through some of those with you. I want to give you some tools for your tool belt, because I believe that if we truly see God's word for what it is, then we're going to be drawn in by it. We're going to be changed by it. We're going to want to know what God has said and who he is, and it's through the word that we do that. There's all kinds of reasons why we should read the Bible. Psalms 119 says that I hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. From it we get encouragement and guidance and hope. 2 Timothy says that all of Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, training, and righteousness. There's all kinds of reasons that we should read God's word. The question I want to ask today is, how do we know those reasons are true? How do we really know that those reasons are right, that we really should live according to God's word, that we really should take this as the very words of God to us? There's been a lot of people that have answered that question. A lot of Christians through history have answered that. Sometimes those answers have been more thoughtful, sometimes it's less thoughtful. Sometimes the answers that you hear floating around about that are really not helpful to someone who really has doubt. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you heard Maggie read it in the middle of the worship service. It was set. And it says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Another translation says, rightly handling the word of truth. Man, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy in 2015. I want to be one who is not ashamed before my God. I want to be one who has handled God's word rightly, that has recognized what this book is and lived according to it. You know, I think it's impossible to really rightly handle God's word unless we really believe it. Unless we really know what we have here. We live in a culture where God's word is constantly under attack. And if we're honest, both outside the church and inside the church. We always have to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. That we find that in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Christ the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And do this with gentleness and respect." Man, I want to honor Christ. I want to honor him as Lord of my life. And part of the way that we do that is by being prepared. Being prepared for what? To give an answer. To give a reason for the hope that is in us. I want us as Third Baptist Church to honor Christ in our city. That as we go out 2015 to our workplaces and with our families, that we would honor Christ by giving a reason for the hope that we have. Because I believe it's the hope that can change the world. It's the hope that every person needs and is really looking for if they're honest. The Bible is an extraordinary piece of literature. It makes some even more extraordinary claims. It claims to record the details of creation of the universe, the origins of life, the moral law that all humans are accountable to. It claims to record a history of man's rebellion against God and the historical details of God's work of redemption for all those who would trust in him. Those are some pretty big claims. Those are big claims. And maybe even bigger than all of that, this book claims to be the very word of God given to us. It claims to be God's revelation for mankind. And if that is true, if that's true, then it has implications for our life. We can't ignore it. If that's true, then it tells us how we're supposed to live, why we're supposed to live. It tells us what happens when we die. It gives us meaning and purpose. But the question remains, is it true? Is it real? There's a bunch of people out there. Our city is full of people who don't know if it's true or not. Maybe they grew up reading it. Maybe their grandparents took them to church when they were young. But they aren't convinced. Is this book true? They don't know. This morning I want to give you 6 typical answers and then a 7th that I think is a home run answering that question. And leading up, you're going to see some varying degrees of strength and different settings where it might be appropriate. But there's a lot to be said for this book. There's a lot of ways to answer the question, is it true? So the first way to answer that we hear a lot and we will readily talk about in the church setting, is the personal testimony. And this is kind of the subjective standard. You know, how do we know the scripture is true? Well, because it has changed my life. And I tell you, in our culture, that is a very powerful tool. To be able to say that this book, I was reading it and my life was in the dumps and I found the light of truth and it has shown me how to live and it has changed my life. That's powerful. I mean, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17 in action, becoming a new creation. That happens. And I hope that you know that. I hope that you can say you are a new creation, that you have a testimony about how this book is true. But imagine it on the other side. Someone who has doubts, someone who doesn't believe, and they're asking, how do I really know the Bible is true? And then, you know, you hear a testimony. Man, that is great for you. That is your experience. It's really hard to transfer my experience to someone else. It's really hard for them to see and believe and feel the same things that I do because I've experienced something that they haven't yet. So the personal testimony is really powerful within our circle when we all understand the lingo. But for someone who doesn't know yet whether or not this is true or not, it's going to carry some weight. Yeah, it's important, but let's not think it's the end all to answer the question, is it true? At best, really, this can show consistency of our life to the Bible, which is what we would expect. If this book really is true, we would expect to see people's lives changed and adjusting to fit what the Bible says how we should live. So we would expect to see that. But does it really prove that this is true? I think that proves that you believe that it's true. And so the personal testimony, some power, some, you know, it is really good, and you need to know it. You need to have your testimony in place. But how do we communicate that to someone else? I don't know if it really addresses the position. Is it true in and of itself? So the second option is the faith approach, kind of this belief standard. When someone asks, is the Bible true? Some Christians have answered, well, the Bible is true. You just have to take it on faith. You have to believe it. You have to take it on faith that it's true. And that sounds very religious to say. And faith is very important, and it's written all about in the Bible. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is being confident of those things that we cannot see. And so, man, we need to have a strong faith. But when we tell someone who has no faith that, well, you just have to take it on faith that it's true, doesn't really answer their question, doesn't really give them the reasons that they are looking for. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to have a reason, give a reason for the hope that is in us. Be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks for the reason that is hope within us. That's a pretty powerful statement. To say, just have faith that the Bible is true, there's some validity there, because it is by faith that we know and hear God. It is by faith that you are saved. So yes, we need to tell people to have faith, but yet understand where they're coming from. Know that that faith, just saying have faith, doesn't address the questions. We need to give reasons for that faith. We need to take it the next step. Yes, have faith, and here's why. So the personal testimony, kind of limited. Have faith doesn't really answer the question. And then here's the third one that's similar to that. We can hear people say, well, the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. And there's scripture to back that up. Of course. I even quoted one, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, case closed. The Bible says it's true. So it's true. And this makes sense to us because we believe it's true. And there's a little, there's some validity there. How can the Bible is the ultimate standard of truth, and so it's going to attest to itself. How can there be a higher standard which we can appeal to determine if the Bible is true? Well, there is no higher standard. The Bible says it's true. But think on the other side. The other side, the person who's doubting, they're going to say, this is circular reasoning. The Bible says it's true because the Bible says that the Bible says it's true because the Bible says, you know, it's just, they say, this is just circular reasoning. You can't do that. Well, you know, this is what we would expect to find. If the Bible really is true, it would self-attest. And it does. There's lots of scriptures where it says this is the very words of God. What we can see is a really beautiful consistency within scripture. It does attest to itself. And maybe even more important than that, the writers of scripture, the authors. There was 40 different authors of the Bible. And they believed that they were writing the very words of God. They didn't believe they were just concocting it with their own mind. They didn't believe they were coming up with this. They thought, these are the words of God that I am writing down. And so, yeah, the Bible says it's true because the Bible says it's true. I mean, there's a little bit of truth there. There's truth there because the Bible, we would say, is true. But it doesn't move the discussion forward. It still hasn't given content to why we believe the Bible is true. So these three things we've hit right off the bat. Personal testimony. It's really hard to convey your experience to someone else. Take it by faith. Doesn't really answer the questions. This circular reasoning, while it may be true, it doesn't meet the people where they are. It needs some outside verification if they're going to buy in. So those three, I think that they're a little weak, yet we use them a lot. And there's a place for them, for sure. We need to have faith. We need to share our testimony. We need to refer to the Scripture's own words about itself. These are good. These next three methods, I think, gain a little more power, gain a little more weight when you're talking to others about whether or not this book is really true. The textual uniqueness, this is the fourth one, of the Bible, is the literary standard. You know, there's a really strong argument for the truthfulness of the Bible by its internal consistency and the uniqueness of this book. Remarkably self-consistent, despite having been written by 40 different authors over a time span of like 2,000 years. God's moral law, man's rebellion against God's law, God's plan for salvation are these continued themes that rotate through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, through narrative, through letters, through parables, this consistent theme of God rescuing his people. Man, it's all there. And that was written by 40 different authors over 2,000 years. Some were peasants or shepherds. Some were kings. Some were scholars. It's everybody in between. Man, this is pretty amazing that this book was put together like that. And even beyond this impossible thematic consistency, the Bible is by far the best authenticated ancient literary work in all of the world. And by far, I mean like by light years. The number of ancient manuscripts found for the Bible blows away any competition for ancient literature. Blows it away, out of the water. No one ever really doubts whether Plato wrote the Republic. No one ever really doubts if Homer wrote the Iliad. Yet so many people doubt the authorship of the Bible. So many people doubt the origins of these books. Man, you know, we only have like a handful of manuscripts for Plato and Homer and other ancient. We just have a handful compared to thousands upon thousands of manuscripts dating like super close to the original events where eyewitnesses could have contradicted, say, no, that's wrong. Thousands of manuscripts dating these events. I mean, it's not even comparable between first place and second place. This is the best accounted for book in all of history. That's pretty amazing. Dr. Daniel Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary is the head of the Center for Study of New Testament Manuscripts, and he's currently traveling around the world taking high-resolution photos with an effort to digitize all known Greek manuscripts. Kind of cool for those people who are into that type of thing, which I am. And you can follow his progress online. You can look at some of these manuscripts. I mean, to be able to look at a piece of parchment or whatever that's thousands of years old, we can do that. You can do that today, this afternoon, from your couch. How cool is that? Man, other literary works, they don't have that. The Bible is the best authenticated. And so what does that prove? Does it prove that it's true? Man, I don't know. What it does for sure prove is that the Bible is incredibly accurate, that we can trust that what we have in our hand is consistent with the originals. I think that is proved. No one can argue that the Bible's authenticity is in doubt unless they're willing to also throw out all of history's antiquity, all of written history. You have to throw it all out if you throw out the Bible, because this is better attested than everything else we have. So if you're going to say, I doubt the Bible on literary grounds, you also have to throw out everything else we know, because everything else can't meet up to the standard that the Bible has already set. Literary-wise, not faith. We're not talking theology. We're talking literary standards of manuscripts and date authentication, all that stuff. Man, the Bible sets the standard way higher. So we would expect that if the Bible is true. We would expect the Bible to be the best authenticated book in the world. And yet, the uniqueness and the authenticity don't necessarily say it is true. It says it's the most unique and the most authentic book we have. But is it really true? That's the question we're driving at. Some people are able to take the truthfulness based on that. They can say, man, that's God's hand protecting that book and moving it throughout the entire world, translating it into thousands of languages. That is God doing that. And I'm going to take it for what it is. But some people will say, it's an ancient literary piece that's pretty amazing, but I don't believe it's true. There's lots of scholars and lots of universities who spend their lives studying this as a literature work, literary masterpiece, but they don't believe it's true. Why is that? Why do they not believe it's true? So another evidence that we have, another method some people use to say, well, let's prove the Bible is true by external evidence. Pretty good method. The scientific standard. The truthfulness of Scripture can be verified by outside observable evidences. For example, archaeology. Archaeology has discovered and confirmed so many of the events of the Bible. Other religious works, none of them have that to the degree we have. Jehovah's Witness, the writings of Buddha, I mean, they can't confirm the people and the places that were written in these other books. We have it. Archaeology is always confirming what we already read and what we take for granted. Recently or a while ago, they excavated Jericho, and it revealed that the walls really did fall inward, like described in the book of Joshua. In Genesis chapter 14, there's a passage that talks about five different cities in this plain. Critics used to think, oh, this is Genesis 14. It's super early. It's probably myth. These cities never really existed. And then archaeology unearths things that say that use these city names, talk about them in trade routes, show their location. And so Genesis chapter 14 was confirmed. You can just walk through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, find the people and the places that really happened. It really happened. And you know, that's what we would expect. If the Bible really is true, we would expect some archaeological confirmation there. You know, you can ask Leslie about this, a little confession. Our first year of marriage, I had a picture of a mountain on our computer desktop, Mount Ararat in the border of Turkey. And I was convinced that if I could go there, I could find Noah's Ark. I could be the Indiana Jones of real life, kind of blending seminary and Indiana Jones. It was going to be awesome. I was on fire. Definitely that was before I had kids. But archaeology is pretty powerful. It's always proving the Bible is true. Yet, does it prove the Bible is entirely true? What about the things that archaeology can't prove, the spiritual things? Does archaeology speak to those? Well, not really. What about the places and people that archaeology hasn't confirmed? We haven't found the Garden of Eden. We haven't found the Tower of Babel. I don't think anybody's found the Noah's Ark yet. Archaeology is limited. It's limited. So at best, archaeology can demonstrate that some of the Bible is true. The physical things of the Bible are true. But what about the spiritual things, which really are the more important things? What about the truth with a capital T? Is the Bible true? inevitably, archaeology is subject to interpretation by observers, and people will see the same evidence and say different things about it. It may be useful, but it's fallible. Is it appropriate to use a fallible procedure to judge what claims to be infallible? That's a good question. I think it's strong argument, but can a less certain thing judge something that claims to be more certain? I think something we need to think through. So, yes, archaeology shows consistency, and this external evidence confirms a lot of the Bible, but it's not really in a position to prove that the Bible is true with that capital T, like I said. So, man, we're just moving up, and these arguments are getting stronger, and these arguments have convinced a lot of people, and rightly so. Last one that's before I get to the home run that I think we have in our hands, is the divine insight, this probability. A number of passages in the Bible predict future events, prophetic passages, great detail, events that were future to the writers, but now are in our past, so we can see that it was confirmed. Daniel chapter 2, prophecy predicted like the next three world empires, including Rome, and all of them, how they would fall. And it totally happened. We can read that. How do you deal with that? Through the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. No scholar ever would deny that Jesus Christ was a real person. Everybody accepts that he really lived, really walked, really was born. The question is, who was he? All these prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. His birth, his family, his life, his death, his resurrection. All foretold. How could this be? If the Bible were not inspired by God, what are the chances that human writers would have known about those events? Like, zero. I mean, the probability is overwhelming that this is more than just a book, more than just a literary piece. Prophecy is pretty strong. Man, how do you deal with that? But is probability 100% certain? Because that's what we need. We need certainty. We don't need 99%. We need certainty. Also, this divine insight seen throughout the Bible, the Bible touches on matters of science that seem to go way beyond what humankind knew at the time. We've grown in our knowledge, but when this was written, like in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, we read about the universe expanding, the spreading out of the heavens. You know, the universe is expanding. And in the 1920s, secular scientists discovered that that's the way the universe really is. It's expanding. How would Isaiah have known that? He probably didn't, but he's writing the words of God, and they're confirming what we're finding out about our own world. The spherical nature of our earth and the fact that it hangs in space because of gravity are totally suggested in Job chapter 26. Like, it's pretty clear. It's hanging in nothingness is what it says. I mean, that's gravity. But did Job understand gravity? It said that Job was written like 2000 BC. That's old. That's really a long time ago. Long, long, long before the nature of our planet and gravity and all that were known. So all this evidence, I mean, certainly is consistent with the claim that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Some people find evidence like that convincing, and they can make the jump to say it's all true, not just the science parts, not just the archaeology, but it's God's word. Some people can make that jump, but there's people who resist that. There's people who find counter evidence. There's people who say that it's coincidence, or that prophecy was fudged after the fact or redacted and changed so that it would fit. There's people that say that these things happen so that they can continue to resist the truthfulness of Scripture. Like archaeology, science, man, it's ever-changing. Something discovered tomorrow can negate what we held today as true. While the Bible does show agreement with some of what was commonly accepted as scientific fact, what is considered scientific fact today might not be scientific fact tomorrow. Science is always changing. And so we're back to that awkward position. How are we using this ever-changing field to confirm something we say never changes? That's kind of awkward. You know, if I'm depending solely on science to say this book is spiritually true, I'm going to run into some conflicts there. How do I make that jump from physical to, from natural to supernatural? How can we judge whether the Bible is inerrant by a standard which is ever-changing? Science is a powerful tool, and as Christians, we shouldn't shy away from it, because the more that we understand how God made our world, I think we'll come closer to Him. But at best, science will show a consistency of God's word, but not prove its truthfulness. It will affirm God's word. So the first three methods, personal testimony, faith, circular reasoning, kind of weak and subjective. The last three methods, pretty strong. Manuscript evidence that is powerful, showing the accuracy of the words that we have in our hand in this book. Man, amazing, really. Archaeology confirming the truthfulness of physically what happened, people and places. Prophecy and science consistently affirmed by the Bible. It's not mere coincidence or probability. But how do we know that it's true? How do we know that this is not a man-made book, but is the very words of God? Carl Henry, one of the founders of evangelicalism, right alongside Billy Graham, he and Billy Graham were contemporaries and buddies. What Billy Graham was on the popular front, Carl Henry was on the academic front. Carl Henry said that God's Word, the Bible, offers a more consistent, more comprehensive, more satisfying explanation to the meaning and worth of life. He said that no other worldview system can adequately account for reason and morality like the worldview found within the Bible. That's powerful. That's powerful. So 7 is the standard of all standards. I think this is a home run. I think this is not dealing with probability. This is dealing with certitude. This is the home run that I think, man, we have not talked about enough. The Bible makes sense of reality in a way that nothing else does. It accounts for reason. How can we make judgments? I mean, we talked about all these standards by which we judge, judgment science or archaeology, textual. I mean, how can we make any judgment at all without reason? How do we account for that? How do we know knowledge is trustworthy in any sense? I mean, how do we know that logic is real and it's not going to change on us? Because that's how we live. We live like reason and logic never change. The primordial soup of evolution has no basis to trust the chemicals in our brain as trustworthy. It's just physical. But we do trust it. We do trust our mind. We do trust our knowledge. The doubt of atheism and agnosticism have no reason to trust their own knowledge. They have no foundation. Yet they do. They trust their knowledge. They trust reason and logic. Why do they do that? All other religions have conflicting foundations for wisdom and truth, yet they believe truth can be found. Why can truth be found? Why is truth so solid? Only the Bible presents an accurate picture of reality, one in which logic and reason are rooted in the image of God, rooted in who God is, and God placed that image on us. Genesis 1 verse 27 says that he put his image in us. He created us male and female. The Bible says that God himself is the standard by which we judge all things. Colossians 2:3 says, in him are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of it. God is the one. Logic is rooted in the person of God. The Bible explains this. The Bible accounts for this. The Bible gives us a firm reason why we should trust our brain. Why we should investigate. Because God is who he said he is. And we are made in his image. God works in logical way. Titus 1:2 says, for God cannot lie. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion. Man, the law of non-contradiction says it can't be and not be at the same time. That's never going to change. 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2, no matter where you go in the whole entire universe. Without the Bible, how would we know that? How would we know that it wouldn't change ever? Well, we depend on it for all of our thought. The laws of logic aren't going to change because God never changes. Micah 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17 says, for every good and perfect gift come down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are rational beings. We have rational thought right now because God is who he says he is, and we know him through the Bible. Man, without the Bible, we wouldn't know that we know. We wouldn't have a firm foundation for knowledge. The Bible gives us that. Morality is the same way. We have reason and morality. How can evolution account for right and wrong? How can evolution account for these things? How can different system of thought account for this internal sense of right and wrongness that we all are born with. The Bible reveals that it is God. He has imprinted his image on us, and God is good. The world is fallen, and this isn't herd nature or some social construct. This is the image of God placed on us. Where did that come from? Why do we even seek after truth rather than some lie? Because we are created in his image. The Bible doesn't ignore evil in our world. It doesn't make excuses for it. It explains it. It tells us where it came from. It reveals who we really are when we read it. We find the answer to the problem of evil through the redemptive plan of God, who is rescuing us from that evil. All of this is revealed in the Bible. The Bible shows us reality. From this foundation, we can understand the world. Psalms 100 verse 5 says, "The Lord is good, and his love endures forever." Psalms 136:1 says, "Give thanks to God, for he is good." Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart of man is desperately wicked." Mark chapter 7 talks about the sinfulness that doesn't just come from a person's mouth, but instead comes from his heart. And understanding right and wrong isn't just a biological thing. It's a spiritual thing. And the Bible lays a foundation so we can understand that. Apart from the Bible, we have no foundation to really understand the reality that we live in and accept as truth every moment of every day. Why is there reason and rationality? Why is there right and wrong? Because God has revealed it in the Bible. That is powerful. That is certitude. That is something that we can rely on and bank on. If it's not true, then we have nothing. We don't have a foundation from which we can truly know what we know. Romans 1 tells us that some people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that happens. People want to live their own life and not be accountable to God. And they would rather suppress the truth than own up to it and be accountable. Today, if you're hearing his voice, don't reject him. Don't suppress the truth any longer. Repent and believe that this is the revealed word of God, and his plan applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to all of us. It's my prayer that you'll be encouraged this morning that the word of God is our only foundation for us and for everyone, whether they know it or not. And the main focus of this book is Jesus Christ. The claims in it would be outrageous if they weren't true. But they are. They are true. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, really did live a perfect life and give himself up to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. He really did rise again 3 days later, confirming his victory over sin and death. And he offers new life to anyone who would come to him and repent and believe. We have a solid foundation. This morning, maybe you need to trust in these pages and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's my prayer, that we would do that. Let's pray together as we have an opportunity to respond. God, we come to you. And God, we know there's lots of evidences, lots of things out there that can affirm and correspond with God's truth, with your truth, Lord. And we pray that we can use these tools as they come up in our real life. In 2015, Lord, I pray that we would dig into your word and know it. God, I pray that you would just help us to understand that this is truth and that apart from it, we can't understand the world that we live in. We can't understand who we are, and we won't be able to know you. God, would you make yourself known? Would you open us up to your word and open your word up to us? God, you are the one who changes lives. No argument ever will. God, we pray that you would do that. God, move in hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you every sermon is an opportunity to respond how God is talking and how he's moving in your life. If you wanted to respond, this would be a great time to do that for whatever God is saying to you. We're going to sing a song just to have a quietness moment to reflect on what you've heard. And if you would want to respond, come on. After that, we'll do offering and we'll dismiss. Don't miss the chance right now. Let's sing.